Well, good morning. Welcome to the Point Loma Zoom church. And it's good to see all of your faces. I've been gone for a little over a week. And it's good to be back and to be you won't believe this. It's actually cooler down here than it was in Seattle. So it's kind of interesting. And they had blue sky and we had rain. God is good, isn't it? And it's beautiful to be together again and to be worshiping. I missed you last week, and it was with my family up in Walla Walla, my son, my older son, and his little boy, Sean. So it's good to be back. You know, we've had a chance now for a few weeks or so to try out all of our Christmas gifts. And to dig out from under the heaps of Christmas wrapping paper and tape and boxes and all those wonderful things that come along with the cleanup after Christmas. And I got to thinking about Christmases and some of the beautiful experiences that I had as a kid growing up. Our family always enjoyed our Christmases together. And as I got a little older, we didn't always have a Christmas where everybody was present, because my older brother and sister, who are 10 and 11 years older than me, went off to boarding school in Singapore. But we always managed to enjoy being together when we were together, and Christmas was always a special time. I remember one Christmas in particular. Each Christmas seems I have a memory of each one, but this one in particular, because for several years, actually, I thought that it was time for me to grow into a bigger bicycle. I had been riding this smaller Schwinn, sort of a medium size one, and most of the kids on the compound in the area that we lived, the guys that were my age had gotten newer bikes, bigger Schwinns. And of course, to somebody who's 8, 9 years old, bigger is always supposed to be, you know, better. As far as bicycles, you need a bigger bike. You know, you got to grow into a bigger bike. And so I was kind of hinting around for several years to my parents, you know, that I needed a new bicycle. But realizing the fact that we, you know, we were not flush with money, and our family didn't have at that time, especially, a lot of money to hand out. But my brothers and sisters being in academy, it was costing a lot of money. So I started praying, you know, maybe God would like me to have a new bicycle too. It would be a good thing. And so I prayed and prayed, and this particular Christmas came, I think it was probably 1960, probably 66. And there was a fairly large package under the tree, but it didn't look quite as big as a bicycle, at least what I imagined. But I thought, well, maybe, you know, it was disassembled and put into a big box. But I could see kind of in one corner through the wrapper. You ever done that? Kind of peel back a corner or looked through the cracks to see what might be underneath the wrapping. And it said Montgomery Wards. And I thought, well, hey, yeah, that's where you did bicycles, Montgomery Wards. I'll bet it's a bicycle. So I looked forward to Christmas that year. I was so excited. I could hardly wait for Christmas morning to come, when we all ran downstairs early in the morning and pestered the daylights out of our parents to open our presents early and all that, you know, that goes along with it. And so we finally got to after we had breakfast, we all sat around the tree, and it was time to open our gifts. And of course, you can imagine the gift that I went to first was the big box under the tree, and it had my name on there. And so I dug into that box, and it didn't take long to get the wrapping off, and there was big letters, Montgomery Wards. So I ripped open the box, and guess what I found in there, kids? A new beautiful, wonderful pair of blue jeans with flannel lining and some new shirts and a pair of new boots, snow boots. And you can imagine my first response was, oh man, you know, I already had this expectation and I wanted that bicycle. I needed that bicycle. All the other boys had new bicycles. How come I couldn't have a new bicycle? So finally, when I got over the disappointment, you don't want to show your disappointment. So I kind of smiled through my disappointment, I guess you would say, and thanked my parents for the beautiful blue jeans with flannel lining. I don't know if any of you ever had those. I don't think they even make them anymore, but they had them in my day. And we made it through the Christmas, and New Year's came, and of course we all went outside to play, and I was still riding the old bike. And my friends had two of them actually had new bicycles to ride that Christmas. And we started trading bicycles, and I rode their bicycle and enjoyed it and wished I had one too. But it was interesting because my bicycle became the more popular bicycle on the compound. It was not your typical Schwinn. It had a small frame, but it had really fat tires. Today we would call them balloon tires. And it had a straight handlebar. And I don't know, I've never seen another one like it. It might have been custom handlebar. But the guys in the compound began to like my bike because it was lighter. It could do tricks. It could do all kinds of cool things. Pretty soon, I felt pretty good because everybody wanted to ride my bicycle, even though they had new bikes. You know, sometimes our lives are that way. So often, when it comes to our relationship with God, it's easy for us to have expectations and to want things that are natural for us as human beings. We naturally want certain things in our lives to take place. We want God to give us certain blessings. And then sometimes we feel that maybe God isn't listening, or maybe we've come up short. And then we realize in the long term, in the scheme of things, that God has given us what we need. And ultimately, those things that we want so bad fade away in the realization that when God supplies and provides for us, He is providing what is best for us. Even though it may not seem so at the moment when we open the gift, He has a plan for our lives. And as we continue into the new year, you know, we're leaving 2020, and now we're into 2021. I'd like to continue to urge us and to encourage us to seek the presence of the Holy Spirit in our lives, to seek to know God's plan, God's will for us as individuals, but also His plan for us as a church family. As we look at the scripture that was read this morning, there is very clearly, if you start at the very beginning, take a look at John, the 14th chapter. If you have your Bibles with you, just turn to John 14. Before, when we read the scripture, John 14, verses 23, Jesus said this to his disciples, and this echoes down through time as we reflect on the very words that Jesus is saying to his disciples here. Do not let your heart be troubled. Now, I think that phrase is just as relevant today as it was in the day that Jesus spoke those words. And he's saying this to his children, to his disciples, which we are part of that group. Do not let your heart be troubled. Well, yeah, okay, God, but we have trouble all around us. It's everywhere. Every time you turn on the radio, you turn on the television, there's something being said about, you know, chaos or trouble or whatever here and there and everywhere, all over the world. The world is constantly in some kind of trouble or chaos. But to us, as those disciples of old, we are a different mindset. Our journey is different than the journey of the world. And that is because we trust in God. We trust in God. We have, let's use the word faith in God. We've been talking about developing our faith, becoming mature Christians. Mature Christians have mature faith. New Christians have faith, and their faith is maturing. So we are all developing this relationship of faith and trust in God. But here's the part that to me, John chapter 14, I wrote here in the margins of my Bible, is for me, John 14 is probably so full of beautiful promises to you and to me, especially living in, the present reality that we are living in. That particular chapter is couched, is placed towards the end of the ministry of Jesus. In fact, in John, it's recorded that John chapter 14 follows John 13, where Jesus washes the feet of his disciples. They're in the upper room. He's washing the feet of the disciples. He's also telling them and predicting Peter's denial. He's predicting his death. And there's a lot of, it's bad enough to have the Romans out there creating turmoil and chaos for God's people. But now you have Jesus saying, hey, what you are now accustomed to is going to change. I'm going away. And of course, that creates a tremendous anxiety amongst the disciples. But Jesus doesn't leave them with those feelings of uncertainty. He fills them with promises. He fills them with assurance. He encourages them. And that's what chapter 14 is. Okay. It said Jesus begins to comfort his disciples, and he begins by saying, don't let your hearts be troubled. And why? Because you believe in God. And also you trust in me. So if you believe in God, then that naturally leads you to a trust in Jesus. And here's the part that the world won't understand. But Jesus is laying out for them a beautiful promise in the next verse. He says, because in my Father's house are many rooms. And I like some translate that as in my Father's house are many mansions. This particular translation says many rooms. If it were not so, I would have told you. So this is a promise. And the promise is that there is a future. Right now, the reality is I'm going to be persecuted. I'm going to be put to death. But remember the promise. Lean into the future. Lean into the good news that I'm going to heaven and to prepare for you a new place. And if I go, reading on, and prepare a place for you, I will come back and take you I'll take you with me, that you also may be where I am, that you know the way to the place where I'm going. Now, imagine yourself there. Things have been going pretty good. You know, Jesus's ministry is rolling right along. They've seen beautiful examples of his power, his healing power. They've seen examples of the presence of the Holy Spirit over and over in his ministry. And now he's saying, hey guys, guess what? I got a news for you. I'm leaving. I'm going. Just think about that for a minute, how that must have just kind of hit him like a ton of bricks. But the good news is that I'm not going to leave you alone. I'm going to fulfill the promise. And that is, I'm going to go back to my Father. I'm going to go back and prepare for you a place. And now, it's interesting because the response, of course, of the disciples is immediate. And imagine yourself there. You would immediately be going, well, okay, now, great. But what about, you know, we don't know, Thomas says. We don't know where you're going. So how can we know the way? Jesus answered, and this is a passage of scripture that we repeat over and over. Jesus answered and he said, I'm the way. I'm the doorway. I'm the path. I'm the one that you must connect with. I'm the way. I am the truth. And life eternal. Doesn't say eternal, but it means that. And nobody comes to the Father except through me. Those few words there in chapter 14 and verse 6 are so packed with beautiful truths and beautiful promises. And we could spend the rest of our lives just comprehending what exactly does it mean that when Jesus says, I'm the way. In fact, the early Christian church was called the way. There are examples of that throughout history. The way, of course, being through Jesus Christ. The way being already prepared for us. The promise of the returning Messiah. The second advent of Jesus Christ. And so Jesus begins to open up for them exactly what it means. If you really knew me, you would know my Father as well. From now on, you do know him and you've seen him. And then Philip chimes in. Thomas was the first one to respond. Now Philip chimes in. And Philip said, Lord, show us the Father and that will be enough for us. How many times did Jesus said, if you see me, you've seen the Father? How many times did Jesus claim to be a representation? Even among the Pharisees, he was willing to say these things, identifying himself with the Father. The Father and he are one, that there is truth in that. But Philip is responding in maybe a fear and anxiety. And Philip said, Lord, show us the Father and that will be enough for us. Jesus answered, don't you know me, Philip? Even after I have been among you for so long, so much time, anyone who has seen me has seen the Father. How can you say, show us the Father? Don't you believe that I am the Father and that the Father is in me? The words I say to you are not just my own words. Rather, it is the Father living in me who is doing his work. Believe me when I say that I am in the Father and the Father is in me. I think that's so beautiful because when somebody gets to know another person really well, it's when you know somebody so well that you can finish their sentences, that is evidence that you've spent time with that person. You've listened to them. You can almost comprehend or anticipate what they're going to say. And God and Jesus is saying, well, my Father and I, we are one. The words that I speak are the Father's words. And Jesus is saying, I can finish my Father's sentences. That's a beautiful idea. Because he then transfers that in the next few verses. Slowly he transitions the disciples from fear and anxiety. He answers their questions, but he also, at the same time, fills them with promises and with hope, and with assurance. And he goes on in verse, pick it up at verse 12. I tell you the truth, anyone who has faith in me will do what I have been doing. Okay. He will do even greater things than these. Because I am going to the Father and I will do whatever you ask in my name so that the Son may bring glory to his Father. You may ask me for anything in my name, and I will do it. You know, that passage of scripture is one that for so long, as a pastor, but not only as a pastor, but just as a father and a grandfather now, I have said, well, Lord, you know, you said whatever whatever we ask in your name, you will do. And I have to be honest with you. Whatever I asked, I didn't always get. Just like the Schwinn bicycle versus the flannel, the blue jeans with flannel lining. And it's because of my perspective. So often, as we grow, as we mature in our faith, our prayers begin to change. Our expectations change. As we connect, as we get to know the Father, as we get to know Christ Jesus, our heart then begins to beat as one with Him. And so the things that we begin to desire, the things we begin to want, some of those ideas that form in our minds, they begin to change as we begin to mature. And the will of the Father then becomes evident in our thinking, in our lives. The transformation. You see, sometimes our priorities get messed up and our thinking gets messed up when we think that being a Christian means that at some point there's a goal in the end, and that is that we're going to be perfect. We're never going to do anything bad or anything wrong. That's the wrong expectation, you see. Perfection is not the end goal. Transformation is the path, a path that leads to the heart of God. It leads us through every element, every aspect of our daily living. It leads us through the darkness. It leads us through the light. It leads us through the storms of life. It leads us through the COVID-19s. It leads us through the turmoil and the chaos of this world that has always been chaos, because the Father of this world is chaos, is one of His names. But Jesus overcame that. He overcame that. In fact, one of the things I shared with you a few weeks ago is that the word shalom literally means to take what is chaotic and broken in pieces and to then bring it back to wholeness, to heal it, transform it into being whole again. And whenever you think about shalom, think about that through the eyes, through the ears, through the thinking of the Hebrew mind, and you'll understand it better, because the journey that we were on, the life that we're living in Christ Jesus, the only way we can find true wholeness, true peace, true maturity, okay, is by having that vital connection of with the Holy Spirit, and then responding in faith, in knowing that God answers in three different ways. And you've heard this before: yes, no, and wait a while. You know, and of course we all hate the wait a while, because the wait a while then means that, well, you know, He's going to do it, but we don't know when. And if you're obsessed with knowing everything, exactly how everything works and functions, then you're going to be stuck in that wait a while mode a long time. Because often I find that when we anticipate something, we have preconceived ideas, we have expectations. And so the things that we see and hear, we hear them and see them through our own expectations rather than allowing God to work in His own time. I finally did get a bicycle years later. By then, the popular bicycle was a Schwinn. They had different names for them, but they were the bikes with the banana seat and the high handlebars, ape hangers, they called them. And mine had three speeds, and it was painted gold. Man alive, I couldn't have had a better bike. I still remember that bicycle. I loved that bicycle. That was the best thing I ever got. But it was about 2 years later that I bought that, or actually I had to pay for part of it. But my parents helped me with the rest. You see, sometimes the wait a while is the reality. It's the reality of our lives. It's hard to accept sometimes, but God is still there. He hasn't left. He hasn't changed. He is consistent. He has promised, and what he promises, he fulfills. Take a quick look here at the same chapter, jumping ahead a little bit. Well, I don't want to jump too far. Let's go to verse 15. Okay. And here Jesus is saying, he's saying, now, if you love me, okay, you will obey what I command, and I will ask the Father, and he will give you anything. All right? I want you to think about that. He'll give you anything. All right? I'm sorry, not anything. Another, rather. I got ahead of myself here. He will give you another counselor, all right, to be with you forever. To be with you forever, a counselor. Of course, he goes on and he says, well, that counselor is, it's the Spirit of truth. It's the Holy Spirit. The Spirit is there to guide us, to lead us, to be our counselor, the one that leads us to all truth. And overall, he will never leave us. Don't believe anybody that says that the Spirit, the Holy Spirit, or whatever is going to leave. Jesus promised over and over that he would send the Spirit, and the Spirit would be with us even to the end of the earth, end of the world, rather. And here we have this promise that he will be with you forever. Forever means forever, all right? It doesn't mean just until, you know, a certain age, or it doesn't mean till you know, a certain time period in history. It means forever. That means beyond the time period that the world ends. Forever is forever, isn't it? So in God's terms of forever, it goes on infinitely into the future. So as Christians, as we start a new year, as we struggle with the realities that we live in, the positives, the negatives, let's remember that we have a God who has promised us that he's preparing for us a place. And that place is his home. You want to live in a great home, that's going to be, when we go to heaven, we'll live with God in his home. It says there are rooms being prepared for you. And we will go, we will be taken there. He's promised us that we are going to be taken there. And we will live there forever. All right? The part that I want to just underline briefly here is in verse, carrying on verse 17, the Spirit of truth, the world cannot accept him. You see, the world doesn't understand the Spirit. It doesn't hear the Spirit's voice in the sense that we do, in the same way that we do, because we've attuned our hearts, we've attuned our lives to hear the Spirit of the Lord. And so the Holy Spirit, the world cannot accept him because it neither sees him, okay? It doesn't see him and it doesn't know him. And I want to emphasize the idea of knowing, because we've talked about knowing, all right? The importance of knowing. How do you know someone? You know them by speaking to them. You know them by journeying with them. You know them by connecting with them on a regular basis. That's how we know the spirit of truth that Jesus has promised here. Jesus goes on to promise, and he says, before long, the world will not see me anymore. He's telling them there's going to be a time where you're not going to see me anymore. All right. But you will see me. Well, how will we see him? All right. Because here's the answer. Because I live, you also will live. I love that promise. If you can hang on to one thing in turmoil or in hard times or difficult times, the one thing that you can hold on to and you can hang on to and never let go is this very promise here. Because Jesus, who came to this earth, walked this earth, put on human flesh, filled with the Spirit, walked this earth, ministered to humanity, raised the dead, healed the sick, caused the blind to see, took away leprosy, united families, raised the dead. That same Jesus who died on the cross and shed his blood for you and for me, from that blood, he went then into the tomb. He died and then rose again. And because he is alive, and we sing about it all the time, because he lives, you will also live. Don't ever let that slip from your grasp. Because Jesus lives, I live. Because Jesus lives, the old sinful world has been changed for eternity. Satan is no longer has power over me. Because Jesus lives. Okay? And then I want to move just quickly to the last part here of the same chapter. This is one of my favorite, as I said, my favorite chapters. And he says, here's some more words of assurance. If anyone loves me, he will obey my teaching. My Father will love him. And we will come to him and make our home with him. Do you want Jesus to be in your home, in your life, in your reality, whatever that may be? Well, he's promised he will. That's a promise. This whole chapter is a promise, a beautiful promise. In verse 25, once again, he's back to the topic, but the counselor. And he says, the counselor, of course, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, will teach you. There it is again. He's a counselor, but he's also going to teach you all things. Not just a few things, not just some things, but all things. And will remind you of everything. How often in your relationship, as you walk and journey through life, do we have to be reminded? I do. You have to be reminded of the blessings. You have to be reminded of how much God has done for us. We have to be reminded of what Jesus did for on our behalf to make it possible for us to have eternal life. And then the part that I began with and I want to end with is verse 27. Peace I leave with you. Shalom. And remember, shalom here, it means quite a few things, not just, you know, lack of chaos or the void of chaos, but it means much more. It means that God puts it back together for us. And I don't know about you, but I routinely need my life to be put back together. We're all in different ways. We all fragment. And he's promised to bring shalom. And he says, the peace that I give you is not what the world can't give us peace. It can give us a temporary buzz of some kind, but it can't give us peace. Because shalom is the hand of God putting us back together. It's restoration. Okay. And don't let your heart be troubled. There he says it again. And don't be afraid. In the coming year, 2021, we haven't a clue. We haven't a clue of what 2021 will be like. The kids have had a great time with their parents the last year, 8 months, whatever it's been. I hope been able to grow closer to your families. I'm looking at the Velasquez family. They're so lovely, all sitting on their couch there. God has blessed you, and it's been maybe different than what you've experienced in the past. But God has a beautiful future he's preparing for us. And we want to pray for each other, pray for the families, pray for the kids to be able to get back into school, if they're not already back. I don't know if they've opened schools in San Diego. Oh, okay. Thanks, Dad. So Mom and Dad are teachers. You had no idea in 2020 what would happen. None of us did. None of us did. But there's one thing that we can count on, and that is that God has promised us the Spirit. If nothing else, I hope that in the last year we have learned to call upon that Spirit, to acknowledge its presence, to ask it for its counsel, to find healing in its presence. I looked up real quickly in one of my favorite books here, some of the words that are connected with shalom, keeping in mind that the symbol, the pictogram, okay, for the word shalom actually comes from the word, let's see, I looked at here, shalom, which is kind of interesting. But the idea is to bring healing. And here's some of the words. Wholeness is one word. Wellness, well-being, safety, happiness, friendliness, favor, completeness, prosperity, security, victorious, yes, victory, content, tranquil, quiet, and restful. That's the one that we typically connect to peace, is the tranquility and restfulness. But that's only one of the many ways that we can look at the word shalom. And once again, it originally has the idea of God bringing back together that which has been broken. Jesus wants to promise us the one thing that we can count on, we can be sure of in the coming year, is that he will be with us. He will never leave us or forsake us. That he has sent the Holy Spirit, okay, to guide us, to guide the lovely family I hear have on my screen with their little, cute little, he's not little anymore, but the little puppy guy there. He takes up the whole seat almost. It's wonderful that God gives us those things in our lives that are more valuable than what we can buy with money or credit cards. He gives us family. He gives us connectedness with each other. He gives us prosperity, not in maybe the sense of millions of dollars, but the prosperity that we have, the wealth that we have in relationships and families and churches and friendships. And then ultimately, Jesus promises here in this passage of scripture that he is going to come again. He is, regardless of what goes on around us, he is going to come again. He will not leave us. He will not forsake us. He has sent the Spirit to lead us, to guide us, to counsel us, to assure us, to give us the joy that comes from knowing that Jesus is the way, he is the truth, and Jesus is life eternal. Last year was the year of 2020. I like to use the idea of, you know, when we put these glasses on, we see 2020. I've also learned, though, the value of having bifocals, even though these are not bifocals. Because when I wear bifocals, I can see what's right here. But also I can see clearly what's out there. And as we lean into the future, as we lean into 2021, let us do that with the assurance that God knows everything that we need, and he will provide it. And he has sent the Spirit to show the way, to teach us, to comfort us, to enrich us, to bless us. So don't forget that. 2021. Father, we're so thankful that you didn't leave us alone. that you didn't just go back to heaven and kind of leave us here wandering around, but you gave us the comforter, the guide, the one who leads and to one who heals. We're so thankful that we have the life of Jesus and the death of Jesus and the resurrection of Jesus as a promise, not just a promise, but a reality, a past reality that sheds light into the future. And so we lean together individually and as a church, we lean into the coming year by faith, knowing that as we lean into your promises, as we lean into, by faith, into what you have in store for us, that all things will work together for good. Because we, first of all, we have faith in you, but most importantly, because you love us and died for us and gave us everything that we need so that we can have eternal life. We look forward to that day, Lord Jesus. We look forward. We lean into that glorious promise that you will come again, that you have prepared for us a place and are coming to take us home. Be with each of us in our present lives, be in our struggles, in our insecurities, uncertainties. Help us hold on tight, never to let go, by faith in your promises. We pray in your name. Amen.